Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. Jesus was the Messiah. He was a healer. He was a prophet. He fought for social justice. He was a leader. He was a deliverer, and he was a friend to those in need. But above everything else, Jesus was a sacrifice. Jesus was born to be a sacrifice for you, a sacrifice for me, a sacrifice for the whole world. And because of his sacrifice, he fulfilled his destiny as the Son of God. His sacrifice fulfilled God's promises scattered throughout the Old Testament, and it gave ultimate meaning to his life and his death. Because knowing that Jesus was the Messiah, that's important, but we aren't Jews, and so sometimes it can seem more like a trivia question rather than a very meaningful term to most of us. So what that people waited for Jesus for so long? We weren't even born yet. He was here when we got, everything had happened by the time we were born. We didn't have to wait for anything. Knowing that Jesus brought good news to the poor, that also might be interesting, but maybe a little unimportant if you don't feel very poor yourself. Knowing that Jesus was a healer, again, might not seem like it applies. Maybe you don't really need healing in your life at this moment. But while Jesus was all those things, most importantly, he was a sacrifice. He died on the cross for sinners like you and like me. You see, you may not be a Jew. You may not be poor. You may not need any healing at this moment, but we are all sinners in need of a Savior. That's one of the most important truths that the Bible can teach us. Romans chapter 3, it uses a lot of Old Testament scriptures and explains this very important truth. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And at the end of this passage, it summarizes, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So, what it's trying to say is that just knowing the difference between right and wrong, knowing the law, doesn't actually give you the ability to do the right things and not do the wrong things. Usually, it just sort of points out our failures and helps us to see, yep, didn't do very good that time, should have done better here. Doesn't actually give us the ability to follow the law. So then Paul's letter to the Galatians explains what our knowledge of the law can do. Rather than sending us spiraling into despair, the scripture, it says, declares that the world is a prisoner of sin. It shows us we're all prisoners of sin. So that what was promised through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Jesus Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. So what does it mean that Jesus is a sacrifice? Everyone dies. Why does Jesus' death mean more than anybody else's? Well, in the Old Testament, there were all these laws put in place to deal with God's people and their sin. You can read about these laws in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy especially. But to summarize, when somebody broke one of God's laws, let's say one of the Ten Commandments, there needed to be some kind of consequences. And the consequence for sin was death. God was holy, and so nobody that was imperfect in any way or unclean would be able to be close to his perfection. However, because he was also merciful, rather than just, only just, he planned ahead and said that if someone did sin, they could be forgiven by sacrificing something else in their place. So most often this was some type of an animal, a lamb, a goat, a ram, a cow, a turtle dove. There's all kinds of different animals that could do this. For those who were too poor to own these animals, he would have them sacrifice a grain. But the person would sacrifice whatever it was, and then God would accept that thing instead of demanding the life of the sinner. But just imagine what this meant. Now, the Israelites had to keep doing this over and over and over again, because just like us, they were sinners. They kept making mistakes. They kept doing bad things, getting into trouble all the time. So, in order to deal with sin once and for all, God sent Jesus to die as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. I want to read a little bit from the book of Hebrews, because this is like a long sermon about what this sacrifice means. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who sin and those who are waiting for him. So the law, and it's talking again about these sacrificial system, it's only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could have, they would have stopped being offered, for the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Instead, those sacrifices are just a reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. This passage explains then that Jesus came to be the final sacrifice for us. Goats and bulls, they were just created things. They weren't going to be able to, they could take away our guilt for a moment, but we're just going to have to keep doing it every time we sinned. Jesus, on the other hand, was God in the flesh, a perfect person, never sinned. Because he was spotless, because he was completely innocent, when he exchanged his life, it could be exchanged for all those lives who were not innocent, the entire world. So then we are made right with God through one perfect sacrifice. That's why Jesus was called the Lamb of God. John the Baptist one time pointed him out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's referring to that old sacrificial system. But now he's saying this sacrifice is for the whole world. Isaiah promised about a future Messiah and how this person would be a sacrifice for God's people. Now, I just find it amazing when I read this, chapter 53 of Isaiah. This was written before Jesus was born, before he suffered, before he was crucified on the cross. But when you read this, it's almost like they knew Jesus' story before it was written, which I would say that they did. But it helps you to understand how Jesus was a fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy. It talks about this promised one. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have turned astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, there are all kinds of passages in the Bible that refer to Jesus' sacrifice when you start to notice them. The third wise man, remember what he brought? First one was gold and then frankincense, and the last one was myrrh. And what was myrrh? Well, myrrh was used mostly as an embalming agent. It was something that you covered up a dead body so it wouldn't smell so bad. So wouldn't it be weird to bring a newborn or a two-year-old child as a birthday gift? Embalming fluid? I mean, what would that mean? What would that symbolize? Why would they want that? This was to say that it was foretelling what the birth of this child would mean. Even at his birth, people understood that Jesus' life was going to be about his death, that was going to mean something, that sacrifice. And then in our gospel reading today, we hear another example. This woman pours an alabaster jar of perfume on Jesus, and Jesus says about this, "When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." All the disciples were expecting Jesus to be this king that was going to go into Jerusalem and start to reign there, to take over things. But Jesus knew that his story was going to be different. He was telling us in the gospel stories that he was going to die and then rise again. The disciples just never understood. According to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and then on the third day be raised to life. Now, earlier this morning, we got to experience three young women commit themselves to follow Jesus in their lives through baptism. But much more than their commitment is the commitment that God gave them in the sacrament of baptism, that Jesus named and claimed them as his children forever. That he says that he sacrificed himself on a cross so that no matter what would happen in their lives, that he has taken their sin and exchanged it for his love, for his life, for his forgiveness, for salvation. So one sacrifice made so long ago applies to them forever. And that's the point that I hope all of you come away with today. This promise is for all those who are baptized. We talk a lot at church about using our gifts to serve others. We talk about loving God, about building a relationship with him. We encourage one another to follow God's commands. However, the most important thing to remember is that faith in Jesus is not about what we do as humans. It's not about Jesus' example of how to live our lives in the end. It's about Jesus sacrificing himself for us. For God so loved the world that he gave himself, gave his only son as a sacrifice, so that all who believe in him may not perish, but have eternal life. We love God because God loved us first. We love others because God loved us first. He sacrificed himself so that we might be free to live our lives for others and to glorify God. So whenever you or I talk about faith in God, what we're really saying is that our entire hope for this life and the next is because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Amen.